Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. What can win the world for the living God? What can satisfy the needs and aspirations of the whole of humanity? What were we made for? What is big enough to unite all the different cultures, languages, and traditions of humanity? If we sit here tonight and allow our minds to grasp the world in all its wonderful diversity and seemingly insurmountable division, what gives us hope that it can be united, that there is a single answer that can satisfy all? The Apostle Paul has spent the first half of Ephesians chapter 3 exulting in the fact that the grace of God stored up in Israel for so long was now available to the whole world without any barriers or conditions. Israel was spreading across the whole world. No longer was the church of the living God locked into one region of the world. No longer were the distant nations left without God and without hope in the world. Now Paul was leading the Western charge of the church as it expanded out across the Mediterranean world. Others were leading the charge in other directions, into Africa, India, China. But the New Testament book of Acts gives us a unique insight into the Apostle Paul's special ministry, taking the gospel out across the Mediterranean world. Now the universal gospel of Jesus the Messiah was being displayed through the universal church to the spiritual powers of the whole world. And we see that in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. So, in verse 14, Paul returns to the sentence that he began back in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he left a sentence hanging. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he stops and launches off into an explanation, a further explanation of his international ministry to the Gentile world. And now he begins that sentence once again, the sentence of chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Well, for what reason? For what reason? Well, the sentence began in verse 1, so it refers to the words that Paul wrote at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2 from verse 19. You, Ephesian Gentile believers in Jesus, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what Paul just said before he began this sentence. Paul is captivated by the immense international love of God in Jesus. This is what sends Paul onto his knees in confident prayer for these Ephesian Gentile citizens of Israel, brand new members of the global family of the living God. For this reason, verses 14 to 15, Paul would kneel down in prayer to God the Father for them. And we mustn't miss the significance of Paul's words here. In a world where all the nations were locked into their own religions, blinded by many different spiritual powers, lost in the present darkness, it was quite incredible, and it still is quite incredible, that the gospel grace that had been stored up in Israel for so long was now, and is now, flooding out across the whole world, gathering people from every nation, every religion, every background, every philosophy. Remember what Paul wrote about the Ephesians back in chapter 2 and verse 12. He recalls their spiritual condition before the international truth of Jesus came to them. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Matthew Henry, the great Bible scholar of the 18th century, writes about this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 3 from verse 14. He writes this: "Let us observe that the conversion of the Gentile world to the faith of Christ was an adorable mystery, and we ought to bless God for it. Who would have imagined that those who'd been so long in the dark and at so great a distance would be enlightened with the marvelous light? Let us learn not to despair of the worst of persons and the worst of nations. Nothing is too hard for divine grace to do. No one so unworthy, but God may please to confer great grace upon them. And how much are we ourselves interested in this affair, not only as we live in a time in which the mystery is revealed, but particularly as we are part of the nations which in times past were foreigners and strangers and lived in gross idolatry, but are now enlightened with the everlasting gospel and partake of its promises." Paul knelt down to pray for the Ephesians in complete confidence that those Ephesians were as fully part of Israel as he was, and that the Ephesians had access to the Father just as much as Paul. Every person we meet can be accepted into the family of the living God as they trust in Jesus, however hard they may seem to us, or however stuck in a human religion or a pagan tradition or whatever. The grace of God in Jesus can easily reach them. As verse 15 says, the whole Christian family across the whole world is united under God the Father. In Jesus, the eternal Son, every Christian in heaven and on earth is included in that one divine family, regardless of their race, religious background, or region. Cutting across all the nations and divisions of the world, Jesus unites the human race in one family. With this vast global vision and confidence, Paul prays to the Father from verse 16. And this is what he says, Ephesians 3, from verse 16 to 19. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul sees this family of God embracing all the nations of the world. He kneels down to pray for the Ephesians. What does he pray for? What do these Gentile members of God's family need most of all? They need Jesus in their inner being. Paul's great prayer for the global Christian family, focusing especially on these Ephesians, is that they are completely fixed on Jesus in their hearts and minds, verses 16 and 17. Paul doesn't pray about all the divisions they might be in danger of or the persecution that they will face from the pagan world. And if you can remember Acts chapter 19, you see that that was an ongoing reality for the Ephesians. He doesn't pray about that. He doesn't pray that they receive new spiritual gifts or that they will receive any particular material resource for their work. No, Paul knows that all we need is satisfied as we are overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. Our divisions are healed only when we are all united by our mutual love for Jesus. We can face any suffering, any pain, any trauma when Jesus lives in us by faith. Look at verse 16. He speaks to the Almighty Heavenly Father seated on the throne of the universe. He acknowledges that this Most High Father has unspeakably glorious riches at his disposal. Everything in heaven and earth lies in the hand of the Father to give. With such an infinite menu to choose from, Paul selects the chef's special, the power of the Spirit to make Jesus Christ live in the hearts of the Ephesians by faith. Of all the glorious riches available, none is so infinitely valuable as being joined to Jesus by the power of the Spirit through faith. This being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner being, this inner strength of the Spirit, it's not an undefined spiritual energy, but the power of trusting and loving Jesus completely. We can recognize the power of the Spirit at work in a person or in a community by the love of Jesus. That is the only unmistakable mark of the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the confidence in Jesus. The Spirit's great work is to open blind eyes to the glory and beauty of Jesus, to bring love and trust to hearts that are dead and cold towards the glorious Lord Jesus. If we want any work of the Spirit today, then it should be this work, his great work of wooing us to Jesus. But why? Why is this the greatest of all the unimaginable treasures that the Father has to give? Why this one? Well, notice the next part of Paul's prayer, Ephesians 3:17-19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's begin with that purpose statement at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul wants nothing less than all the fullness of God for the global family of God the Father. His desire for them could not be bigger or deeper or more ambitious. I was reading some pagan material this week that spoke with total awe of an experience of touching the divine through ritual and dedication. They looked forward to touching the divine life, merely brushing up against the divine being. And all these human philosophies and religions have aspirations that seem great and noble and worthy, and yet are so small, so limited. We were made for far more than merely touching the divine or just submitting to the divine will at a distance. The Apostle Paul burns with joy and passion because Jesus is the very fullness of God offered to the whole world. Here is no mere touch of the divine life. Here is no indirect obedience at a distance from the living God. Here is no mere mystical mystery or slavish duty. Here in Jesus, the very highest and deepest and greatest and most profound and most eternal of the living God is given to us simply as we throw ourselves upon Jesus in love and trust. That's the experience of hundreds of us here tonight. I love the words of Paul in Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." The religions and philosophies of the world, in their very best moments, dream of knowing and experiencing even just something of the inner life of the living God. They dream of something so limited, yet they cannot even attain that. In Jesus, every religion and philosophy is superseded by a reality beyond its wildest dreams. As verses 20 and 21 in Ephesians chapter 3 tell us, all that we could ever ask or even imagine can never even begin to plumb the depths of what the Father gives us in Jesus. You might have a very fertile imagination, but your most creative and noble aspirations are so feeble compared to the fullness of the eternal God in Jesus. All the fullness of the eternal God is made fully available to us right here and now in Jesus to satisfy our deepest thirst, to fulfill our unknown longings, to expand our hearts and minds to a level of reality we could never imagine. Where are we tonight? Are we there? Is that, are we like Paul when he wrote that? Are we like that? Is that what we're thirsting to drink? That fullness of God in Jesus? As Christians, have we settled for a diluted version of Jesus? Have we settled for a mere notion of Jesus rather than this overflowing fullness of the divine life? We mustn't settle for anything less than Paul describes here in these verses. If our Christian life feels boring or dead or shallow or powerless, then it is because we have given our hearts to something or someone other than Jesus. If that is where we are, then let's get dissatisfied. Let's refuse to put up with anything less than this described in these verses, this fullness of God in Jesus. If your heart is cold towards Jesus today, if it's an effort to be here, you're like, oh, I don't really care about it anymore. It's not a living reality to me anymore. Don't leave tonight until you've begged the Father to send his mighty Spirit to break your heart, to warm your heart, to fill your heart full of overwhelming love and trust for Jesus again. Ask that you would see Jesus again. Do it now, even as we're studying the scriptures together. Ask that you would see Jesus again in all his wonderful glory and beauty, that that the Spirit would show him to you as he is. Ask that you be given the experience and knowledge of the love of Jesus that the Apostle Paul talks of here in Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. I pray, says Paul, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul begins with the foundation of love. That's no accident. It's exactly what Jesus himself taught. Do you remember Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40? Says this: an expert in the law tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." When Jesus was asked, "What's it all about, Jesus? What's it all about? What do we have to do? What's the bottom line as far as the Lord God's concerned?" Jesus answered, "Love. Total, heartfelt love for the Lord God and selfless love for everybody else. Love. The foundation of the spiritual life is not how much we know or how much we do. It's how much we love." Let's note, though, that it's not an unfocused, empty feeling of love. I've met people who claim to be energized by total love for the world, and yet didn't love Jesus and were utterly selfish people to know. They were dreadful people. And yet they claimed to love everybody. Their so-called love was nothing more than an empty feeling they nursed. Or we could think of the empty love that some pop stars sing about. In their words, it's a love that's undying, that would endure any hardship, that would cross the world, defeat every enemy, that is stronger than death. And yet in their actual relationships, some of these stars can barely keep loving the same person for more than 2 months. Their lives show that they are far from rooted and established in love, real love. The love that is the foundation of spiritual reality is total love for the Lord God, which overflows in genuine, practical love for others. The love of Jesus is what unlocks spiritual life, spiritual reality. So Paul begins by praying that the Ephesian Christian family will be thoroughly rooted and established in this love, the love that Jesus himself described for us in Matthew 22. So what does Paul pray might be built on that foundation of love? If they're rooted and established in it, what do they build on that? What's the next level? What do we move on to after we've got the love thing under our belts, after we've mastered the love thing? What next? Well, verse 18 says, power, power. Yeah, that sounds more appealing to our jaded hearts, perhaps. Ah, power, yeah. Power comes up 3 times in these verses. Verse 16, verse 18, and then in verse 20. Power, to some of us, might sound more effective and exciting than love. And yet, what power does Paul pray for? Look at it, verse 18. Power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The power we need is power to grasp the love that Jesus has for us. Our love for him is so limited and measured, so variable and easily distracted. But his love for us is infinite and unchanging, eternal and almighty. It stretches across the whole of creation to every believer, wherever we are. It holds on to us in every situation, every pain, every trauma. It holds on to us even when we're not holding on to him. It holds us through life and death and eternity. Nothing in heaven or earth can separate us from the love that Jesus has for us. He will never forsake us or ignore us, or have bad moods with us, or forget what we need. When we pray to him, he doesn't put us, he doesn't listen to the answer machine and decide whether he wants to talk to us or not. He picks up straight away. He died for us on the cross to bear an infinite, unbearable punishment. I mean, sometimes people say, oh, well, it would be unbearable for us, but, you know, he's God. It was unbearable for him too. Look at his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane as he thought about it. It was unbearable for him, and he still went through with it because of his love for us, so that we would not have to. He poured out his blood for us to take away our guilt and sin. He's given his all for us so that we might share in the unimaginable, everlasting wonder of his divine life. We can never find the limits of the love that Jesus has for his bride, the worldwide fellowship of believers. It's always more than we can grasp. That's what we learn here. It's always more than we need the power of God to get a sense of it. We need divine power to get any idea of the divine love. So many Christians have a mental picture of Jesus as a demanding master, a severe taskmaster, an uncompromising sergeant major. We need the power of the Spirit to escape these sinful lies, to have our hearts won by his divine romance. The Apostle Paul knew that all too many Christians would settle into a half-hearted, cold-hearted formalism of mere duty. Paul knew that all too many of us would look back with nostalgia to the wholehearted love of Jesus that captured us when we first met him. the hymn writer laments, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where's the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Therefore, Paul's great prayer for the global family of Jesus is for the power of the Spirit to be at work in our inner being to keep us growing in the love of Jesus. It's great when we see a couple who've been married for many, many years and they acknowledge that they love each other more after 50 years of marriage than when they first began. Isn't that fabulous when we see that? That is what the Apostle Paul prays for the church in her relationship with Jesus. That we are more captivated by his love for us each day, and that we love Jesus more tomorrow than we do today. If that is to happen, we desperately need the almighty power of the Spirit. We need power, that power. Left to ourselves, our hearts will quickly become cold and worldly and lifeless. Every day we desperately need the work of the Spirit to breathe the fire of his love into us so that we are always overwhelmed by the great love between Jesus and his bride. Paul prays, verse 19, that we would know this love that is beyond knowledge. He wants us to know what is beyond knowledge. He wants us to be constantly full of wonder and gratitude and love and awe because of the eternal, infinite love crashing down on us from the glorious Lord Jesus, who is the very fullness of the living God. Being filled with the fullness of God happens only as we love Jesus and are drawn ever deeper into his never-ending love for us, demonstrated on the cross. His love has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be welcomed forever by the righteous and holy Father with the warm welcome that Jesus himself receives. This is the good news that embraces the whole world, that conquers every human division, every human philosophy and creed. This is the only reality that can satisfy the human race. We were made for nothing less than this fullness of God in Jesus. And anything less than this will never satisfy us. If we've already trusted in Jesus, then this evening, let's pray for ourselves what the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians long ago. Let's pray that we would be rooted and established in genuine, heartfelt love, and that the power of the Spirit would overwhelm us with the infinite love of Jesus. Let's beg that the Holy Spirit would disturb us and trouble us if we ever settle for anything less than this. And if we've never yet trusted in Jesus, then it's time. It's time we put aside the dissatisfying, disillusioning things that have captured our affections. Things that cannot ever give us what we were made for. Things that are not worthy of our love and our life. It's time to seek the fullness of the living God in Jesus Christ. It's time to call out to him to take possession of our hearts and minds and bring us into that glorious and unlimited life of the eternal God made possible for us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the power, all the glory, all the majesty, and all the honor, now and forever. Amen.